Amen. We're turning in our Bibles to Esther chapter 7. I want to draw your attention to the verses that we read earlier, but perhaps we could particularly draw your attention to the verse 10. We read there, "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified." In the previous chapters, we read of a man by the name of Haman rising out of the depths of obscurity, receiving promotion after promotion. He became second only to the king. Riding high, he virtually had a blank check to do as he pleased. Wherever he went and whatever he did, people fell down before him and they bowed in his presence. However, Mordecai, knowing the wickedness of his heart, he refused to bow before him. And as a consequence, Haman became exceedingly angry, plotting to destroy not only Mordecai, but all of the Jews. He planned their extermination. However, growing impatient, he then gave the order for a set of gallows to be built. They rising above the palace, bracking the skyline, he intended the next morning to ask the king's permission to hang Mordecai. However, just when he thought he had finally rid himself of his enemy, things then began to go wrong. The queen, revealing her true identity, shockwaves vibrated through the whole palace. The king, realizing that she, being a Jew, she would be exterminated with the rest of her people, he became exceedingly angry. His wrath finally bursting forth, he commanded Haman to be arrested, and being arrested, then to be taken out and to be hanged. And in a matter of hours, he who built gallows to hang Mordecai found himself hanging on those very same gallows. And surely it reminds us tonight that nothing is sure in this world. Circumstances can suddenly and dramatically change. The rich farmer gathering in his crops and making his plans for the future. The Lord said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And while his future to many seemed bright, in reality, it was blighted. And despite all of his plans, that night he was suddenly, in the midst of his wealth, in the midst of his health, he was suddenly cut down. You see, the best laid plans are plans at best. Circumstances can suddenly and dramatically change. In his poem, "To a Mouse," Robert Burns, or Robbie Burns, wrote, "The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry." And maybe tonight, as you look to tomorrow, and as you look beyond tomorrow, the future seems bright. My, everything seems to be going well in your life. But my friend, remember that things can suddenly, things can dramatically change. Tomorrow, your mind may be gone. My, tomorrow, your life may be gone. Tomorrow, the Spirit of God may no longer be pleading and working in your heart. And it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we have achieved in life. Circumstances can suddenly change. Here was a man rising, as he thought, to the heights of his career. But in a few hours, his body was swinging from the rope that he planned another to swing from. And my friend, what if tonight, if your plans, what if tonight, if your plans were suddenly to change? Are you ready to stand before God? Are you ready to give answer for the life that you have lived? And so I want this evening to consider this wicked man, Haman. I want you to notice firstly here the wickedness he practiced. Desiring revenge on Mordecai, he sold himself into the hands of Satan, proposing the annihilation of God's people. Notice here, concerning his wickedness, that it was encouraged. Beholding the hatred within his heart, we read in chapter 5 and the verse 14, "Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon." It seems that his wife was the principal mover in this scheme to get rid of Mordecai. It was she who suggested that the gallows should be 50 cubits or 75 feet high. And as such, the gallows would have been the higher than any other building in the entire city. The idea was that Mordecai's death would be seen by every eye. And instead of hushing her foolish rantings, those gathered around her encouraged her. Haman, rising early the next morning, he came before the king, and bowing before him, he, as a result of his wife's rantings, he, as a result of his so-called friend's rantings, he sought the death of Mordecai. And sadly, you know, wrong companions often lead to wrong choices. As a consequence, our friends often decide our future. Indeed, Solomon, choosing the wrong friends, he later, writing from his own experience, he said in Proverbs 13, verse 20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Emphasizing this, he said in the previous chapter, "The way of the wicked seduceth them." And Solomon himself, marrying ungodly women, they not only turned his heart away from God, but they also turned his heart towards idols. You see, there is nothing more dangerous in life than evil companions. Such associations often lead to assimilation. There are people who are dead tonight. There are people in prison tonight. Why? Because in life they chose the wrong friends. When you run with the wrong crowd, you will start listening to the wrong people and you will end up following the wrong advice. In a recent survey, people being asked, had they ever been pressurized into doing something that would damage their health? 34% of people said that they had. Again, being asked, had they ever been pressurized into doing something that was against the law? 31% of people said that they had. And being influenced, not by their wisdom, but being influenced by those that were around them, by friends that they had chosen, they did the wrong thing. It's interesting to note in verse 9 that when things began to go wrong, the very friends who had encouraged him to build these gallows then urged the king to use the same gallows to hang him. You see, when the tide began to go out, those who had encouraged him into his sin, encouraged him to request the death of Mordecai, they deserted him. And my friend, those friends who encourage you to sin, those friends in life who encourage you to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there will come a day when they will desert you. Dr. Rawlings, in a sermon in this chapter, he said, "Those who lick the dust at your feet in prosperity are most likely to tread upon your neck in adversities." And friends may laugh you into wrong decisions. Friends may laugh you into trouble. But my friend, when you get into trouble, you'll find that they will not be there. They will desert you. And as such, I would say if there's a lesson to learn here from him, it is be careful. Be careful as to who you listen to in life. Be careful as to whose advice you rely upon. Because this man, listening to the wrong people and doing the wrong thing his whole life, ended in disaster. Be careful tonight who you listen to. Be careful with the crowd that you run with. Not only was it encouraged, but you notice it was exposed. The king inviting Esther to unburden her soul. We read in verse 6, and Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. In seeking the destruction of the Jews, Haman had taken great care to cover his evil intentions, imagining that he was untouchable. He now receiving an invitation to come before the king. He was lifted up with pride. He was sure that the king wanted him now to bestow some great honor upon him. However, Esther, setting her eyes upon him, she did not generalize, but pointing her finger directly at him, she said, "This is the man. This is the man who plotted my death. This is the man who is seeking to destroy my people." And the color draining from old Haman's face. Can't you see him standing there speechless? You see, standing before the throne, his wickedness, it was now revealed. And our sin is not only unclean, but our sin one day will be uncovered. If it is not revealed in time, it most certainly will be revealed before the throne of God. Indeed, Paul said in Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." The word "open" there means to bend the neck. You see, when the priest would come up to the altar and he would bring the lamb, he would bend back the neck so that the neck could be seen. So taking the knife, he could slit its throat. In other words, he was telling them here that no matter who they were, that their lives would be exposed. Their lives would be laid bare. You see, while sin can be covered, sin can never be concealed. It will eventually be revealed. Two women one day standing in a shop, they struck up a conversation. They didn't know each other. They, as they stood there, they went from one subject to another subject and then to another subject. Eventually, one of the women reached into her handbag and she brought out a photograph. And she showed the woman the photograph and she said, "This is my husband." Immediately, the color drained from the other woman's face. And she said, "You're mistaken, because that's my husband. He was a bigamist." My friend, what are courthouses? What are prisons? They are but reminders that our sin cannot be hidden. And it doesn't matter who we are, our sins, whatever the sins may have been, they will be revealed. As old Haman's wickedness, as old Haman's plots that day before the king were revealed. So, my friend, in that day when you stand before the throne of Kings of Kings, your life will be exposed. Every plot, every sin, every word, every crime, every time you rejected the gospel, it will be revealed. No wonder old Haman trembled. No wonder he shook that day. His life laid bare. And you know, tonight, if we could turn on that screen and we could put up your life, put up the thoughts of yesterday, put up the thoughts of the last months, maybe you also would tremble. You see, my friend, our lives, our sins, one day will be exposed. It not only was exposed, but notice it was explosive. Hearing Haman's plans, we read in verse 7, and the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. The king was angry. First of all, he was angry with himself for allowing Haman to pull the wool over his eyes. More than that, he was angry with Haman. And such was his anger that he was unable to remain in the room with him. Rising, he went out into the garden to cool off. But even the changing of his surroundings were unable to cool his wrath. And Haman's rebellion being revealed. My, the king was angry. It stirred his wrath. And as Haman's sin angered the king, so our sin is not only putrid, but it is provocative. It stirs the anger of a holy God. If you don't believe me, listen to the words of the psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And yet he said in Psalm 7 in the verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. The word angry there is very, very strong. It literally in the original means to foam at the mouth. And seeing their sin, the psalmist said that God was angry every day. Years later, the Lord, seeing the wickedness of the Pharisees, we read there in Mark Gospel chapter 5, and Jesus looked round about on them with a smile. No, Jesus looked about on them with anger. You see, tonight, if you're not saved, you may have a self-satisfying day, but you can never have a safe day. Your sin is continually stirring the anger of a holy God. You see, if you're not saved tonight, he's angry with you today. And if you don't turn from your sin, he will be angry with you tomorrow. And if you die in your sin, he will be angry with you for all of eternity. Here was old Haman. My, thought he was smart. Thought he could outwit the king. Thought he could propel himself to the top of the kingdom. Get rid of his enemies. But we find God intervening, revealing his sin. We find him hanging from his own gallows. Not only the wickedness he practiced, but I want you to notice, secondly, the withdrawal he proposed. Seeking to spare his life, Haman then came before the queen, hoping that the queen might intercede on his behalf. Notice here his reason. We read at the end of verse 6. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Hearing Esther speaking, Haman was shocked. In all his planning and scheming, he had not realized that she belonged to the very people that he was seeking to exterminate. She was a Jewess. And discovering her nationality, a deathly paleness suddenly passed over his countenance. His limbs shaking, the smirk of confidence was suddenly swept away. Trembling from head to foot, he was sore afraid. You see, instead of bringing peace, his plotting, his scheming, his wickedness brought nothing but fear and dread. You see, sin never brings tranquility, but it eventually brings terror. Tainting the heart, it eventually traumatizes it. Indeed, the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 48 in the verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Centuries later, the word of God awakening the conscience of Felix, the governor, we're told that he trembled. Belshazzar lifting his eyes and beholding that finger writing, yea, that finger scraping into the walls. Suddenly, his knees began to tremble, and his legs lost all their strength. You see, where there is no pardon, there can ultimately be no peace. The conscience will eventually awaken to trouble the soul. You know, since 1811, when someone who had defrauded the government anonymously sent $5 to Washington, D.C., the U.S. Treasury has operated a conscience fund. Since that time, something like $3.5 million have been gathered into that fund. You see, while those individuals, they frauded the tax man, they frauded the government, they no doubt thought at first, this is good. I have more money to put into my education. I have more money to buy the car that I want. But my friend, after a time, it troubled them. And they sent the money back to the government. You see, the only person who can really forget sin is God. When he forgives sin, he casts it into the sea of his forgetfulness. And you see, tonight, if your sin has never been forgiven, it can never be forgotten. You can cover it. You can trample it down. But my friend, those sins one day will rise to accuse you. Why is it when you walk into a shop or you walk into a place of employment, quite often the radio's playing and it's blaring out? Why is it when people get into the car, the first thing they do is they turn on the radio or put on the stereo? Because, my friend, they can't bear to be alone with their conscience. They're trying to forget their sin. Anything to distract them. Anything to take their mind away from the people they have hurt, the things they have done, the God that they have rejected. And you may be sailing along tonight, and the south wind, as it were, may be blowing gently. But there's a day of awakening. And can't you see old Haman? You're not laughing now. You're not smirking now. You're trembling. And my friend, what a day it will be when you stand before the judgment throne of God. He who knows all, he who is righteous. And you try to make excuses for rejecting him and for the life that you've lived. He was afraid. Not only his reason, but notice his rejection. He eventually falling before the queen. We read in verse 8, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. The reference here was not so much to the bed on which Esther slept at night as to the chair or the couch in which she sat during the day. And Haman, seeing the king's anger, he now ran to Esther's chair. Such was the intensity of his cry for mercy that he fell upon her chair. He probably, in fear and in trembling, reached out and grabbed her feet. However, the king's servants now taking a bag and putting it over his face, they were indicating it was too late. It was now too late for mercy. And there comes a time in men's lives when it's too late to pray. A time when no amount of remorse avails. Esau crossing that line, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, 17, for ye know that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And there came a moment in Esau's life when God, as it were, took the bag and put it over his head, indicating there's no more mercy, no more hope. Salvation requires urgency. While time hurries on, it is only a fool who lingers on. Many years ago, there was a prince, and he asked his tutor to prepare him for the life that was beyond. The tutor stating, "There's plenty of time for that when you're old." The young man, though young, he had a wise head on his shoulders. And he said, "No, I have been to the cemetery and measured the graves, and there are many shorter than I am." And my friend, even if you were to live for many years, there is no guarantee that God still would be pleading with you. No guarantee that he will still speak to your soul. Oh, this evening, don't presume on tomorrow. Don't presume on the grace of God. The tragedy of Haman was that he ran out of time. Not only his rejection, but there was his resignation. Verse 8, "Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was." Haman longed for that day when every Jew in the land would bow down before him. However, we now find him falling down before Esther, who was a Jewess. You see, there is a day of reckoning. And in that day, every individual who has hurt God's people, they will fall down at their feet. Speaking of those who belong to the synagogue of Satan, the Lord said he would make them to come and worship before their feet. You can mock God's people. You can laugh at what they believe in. But there is a day of reckoning. A day of reckoning. Oh, Haman in that moment realized his folly. But tragically for Haman, it was too late. Oh, my friend, don't let it be too late. While God in mercy is speaking, seek him. Not only the wickedness he practiced and the withdrawal he proposed, but there was the wrath he provoked, the king's wrath boiling over. Notice here, judgment was swift. Look at verse 10. "And so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. When he had rode through the streets of the city, men had bowed down before him. He seemed untouchable, and yet within 24 hours, he was brought down from his high perch." You see, the judgment of God, when it came upon this man, it came so suddenly. It came without warning. And while the wrath of God to men's minds at times may seem slow, in reality, it comes suddenly. It comes when they least expect it. Solomon, that man of wisdom, said, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And those who live a life of sin, they're cut down suddenly. Cut down suddenly. Maybe you feel safe tonight. Maybe you say, "Preacher, there's plenty of time. My death couldn't come." Haman thought that. But my friend, the sun setting, his lifeless body was swinging from the gallows. Oh, how quickly things can change. Judgment comes often swiftly. Not only was judgment swift, but you notice that judgment was similar. Look at verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. If you had met Haman on the street that morning, and you said, Haman, I see the gallows. I see the gallows that you're building. Tell me, Haman, who will hang on those gallows today? Haman, with a smirk, would have said, Mordecai. He built the gallows to hang Mordecai. But my friend, he hung on those gallows that evening. What he intended to do to Mordecai was done unto him. And never forget that our deeds are but seeds. What we plant today, we reap tomorrow. Solomon, that man of wisdom, said, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return unto him. The liar, he will be lied to. The swindler, he will be swindled. And he who lives a life rejecting Jesus Christ, ultimately, will be rejected by Jesus Christ. Haman, you're reaping. You're reaping what you sowed. You shed your tears. But what is done to you is what you intended to do to godly Mordecai. What we sow is what we reap. But you notice also here that judgment was satisfying. We read at the end of verse 10, then was the king's wrath pacified. And the king lifting his eyes and seeing Haman dangling from those gallows, the anger that earlier could not be cooled was satisfied. You see, the justice of God demands satisfaction. And as such, until judgment falls, God will never, never be pacified. Barabbas was arrested. Barabbas was convicted. Barabbas was sentenced to death. And then a moment came when a guard came, and the guard said, Barabbas, Barabbas, you're free. Why? Was it because the justice was ignored? No, it was because Jesus Christ died in his place. It was because the Lord was crucified upon his cross. And you see, the wrath of God, it must fall. It must fall upon the sinner because of his sin. Or it must fall upon Christ, who's bearing their sin. Oh, this evening, if the wrath of God was to come, my, have you a Savior? Could you say there's no more wrath because my Savior bore it all on Calvary's cross? Or, my friend, would you go out into eternity to bear the wrath for all your sin and for all your iniquity? Oh, there's mercy with the God of heaven. There is forgiveness for all who seek him. You don't need to die the death of him. You could live the life of Haman, but you don't need to die the death of Haman. There is forgiveness. There is mercy with the Lord. Oh, if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, my friend, run to Christ. Don't stop. Don't delay. Run to him and have your sins forgiven. And know that it is well. It is well.